So I'm gonna jump back in there. This will be the Power of Righteousness, part three. I don't know, righteousness is one of them Bible words, you know. What the heck does it mean? Who cares about it, you know? I don't know about you guys, but I'll get in here in just a second, but you know, the scripture says the kingdom of heaven is righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is peace, and the kingdom of heaven is joy. And we'll preach kingdom is now, and we're a part of it, but how much peace do you have? I mean, really? How much joy do you have? I mean, that's one of the reasons that, you know, we try to come to church, maybe we'll have a good service and we can be involved in a little bit of joy. But really, what does all these things have to do with? And until we can understand righteousness and all these other things, what does peace mean to us? Peace to the average Christian means the absence of circumstances. Right? The absence of the situation. If I could get this situation gone, then I would have peace. But that's not biblical peace. That's not biblical peace. Joy would mean all the situations have lined up together, and therein I can have joy and celebrate. But when all this, so you see how we got to deal with these situations? And do you know, I was just thinking about this last night. Do you know how many Christians, and I'm not pointing fingers here because I've been there. Lord knows I've been there. Do you know how many Christians are crippled? When I say crippled, we're the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And it's everybody else's fault. I mean, I'm just winging it here. It's everybody else's fault. The man was a victim. And you know, there's nobody to help me. But look at my situation. 38 years. Well, you know the question that Jesus asked the guy, do you want to be made whole? I mean, I hear the Lord today asking each and every one of us, do you want to be made whole? And see, most of us, we say that, yes, or we say that, what do you mean made whole? I'm already whole. At the whole time we're crippled. Whole time we're crippled. We got these things, you know, that we hold on to. I mean, I know people have not been there. I know people that would rather have misery than joy. You see, that's not true. Hey, the Bible says men love darkness rather than the light.
That's right.
So Jesus said men love darkness. I can say men love misery. People love misery more than they do joy. Why? Because listen, misery's safe. What do you mean misery's safe? Listen, I've had so much of it, I know how to function in misery. I'm good at it. You know? I'm in my world in misery. Oh, yeah, man. I'm in my world in bitterness. I know how to be bitter. I've had 50 years of practice. I'm comfortable here. I know how to be mean. Oh, yeah. But bring me over here into joy. Bring me over here into celebration. In the midst of a storm, I haven't been this way before. You see what I mean? Righteousness. It's power in righteousness. And I want to look at it here a little bit today. Probably things you've heard 10,000 times. But, you know, this will be 10,001. Okay? Because, listen, if we, you know, I hate playing church. God, I hate it. Just hate it. I hate the faking stuff. You know, I did that for a long time. Oh, Lord, as soon as my wheels would hit the gravel, You know where I used to go? Put on a happy face. You know how it is. Fighting all the way down. Kicked the cat before I got there. Mad. How you doing today, Brother Jimmy? Living in the victory. Praise Jesus. Just going down there hoping that I got to celebrate. Hoping that Jesus come, you know. Oh, man. Crippled. You know how many things we claim to ourselves? I'm just talking here for a little. How many things we claim to ourselves? You know, I never thought about this before, but you know, we'll own our diseases, won't we? We call them mine. My high blood pressure. George, right? God gave it to me, bless God. Thankful to have high blood pressure. I'm so thankful. My arthritis. Oh, yeah, it's my arthritis. My arthritis is acting up, right? I mean, don't we? My whatever. We'll claim it, don't we? We'll claim righteousness. We don't want to fool with will thou be made whole. I mean, you know, we don't think about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, do we? I mean, do you ever just pretend? It's all right for kids to go pretend, right? They can pretend that they're cooking with plastic plates. You ever pretend this is really true? I mean, do you ever really just pretend that he's in you and you're in him? You guys see the moon last night? Big, yellow, beautiful thing. Standing up there in the sky, lighting up the night sky. Do you realize the guy that made that moon lives in you and wants to fill you with his love and wants to love you to completion? That's why you were here. We don't really believe that, though. God, just struggle through and hopefully we'll make it to heaven one of these days where I won't have no more situations. Why even put us here then? Why? Let me read you a verse. Can't come to church if you don't read a verse. Wouldn't be right. What was the preacher's text today? I don't know. We don't read out of the Bible. All right. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, guys, I wish that we could bring salvation and get it out of the place that it is. I'm talking walking in salvation, living in salvation. I'm just not talking a ticket. I'm talking right now, walking in, living in victory in every situation. I'm talking about coming to the place, Derek, when the storms are beating in the boat and I'm knocking on and shaking Jesus saying, Lord, don't you care that I perish? The boat's about to sink and I'm going down. And Jesus says, where's your faith? I told you where we're going. Why are you fretting about? Why are you worried? You know what you're really saying every time you worry? Truthfully, I got to be honest with you. You're saying, God, I don't trust you. I want to be in control. This goes back to the lie, don't it? The lie says, I want to be in control. God, just give me the strength and the power to go in here and be in control and fix it. What's he say? Rest. Peace. Right, I mean righteousness, peace, joy, that in the middle of the storm, I can have peace and joy. My heart's desire for Israel, my heart's desire for the church is that they be saved, that they walk in salvation. Wait a minute, brother, I got saved in 1972. I'm talking about walking and living in salvation. Not being crippled. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Look, you know, according to, well, I've used the elevator analogy before. You know, you get on an elevator and it goes up to the 10th floor, and the elevator has to align with the 10th floor so that the elevator is in according to with the floor. So they have a zeal of God, but it's not in line with knowledge. So, you know, their zeal is here or here, but it's not in line with knowledge. We got to get these two lined up, don't we? See, if it's not according to, then the elevator doors don't open, do they? You know, if the floor's not lined up, then the door don't open, right? I mean, I'm just giving you a natural example. Floors has got to be, zeal and knowledge has got to be lined up, and then the door opens, and I've got access. For they being ignorant, ignorant of what? What is their trouble here? What is Israel's trouble here? It's the same trouble with the church today. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Remember we talked about God's righteousness last week, how that God was right. God was absolutely right in judging sin. He didn't get mad at sin. It's who He is. He's light. Therefore, in Him is no darkness. God was absolutely right in judging sin and absolutely right in loving us because He is love. God is just. So righteousness is God being who He is. Right with Himself. Rightwise. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and went about to establish their own. And when they go out to establish their own, they haven't submitted themselves or subjected themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you think, well, we know all that stuff. We know all that stuff. But we live in a constant struggle. You know, my Bible here in Romans chapter 7, it says right on top of the page, the Christian struggle. So we go about and we say, all the good that I would, that I do not, that I don't, that I do. Oh, God, the Christian struggle. You know, in my thinking, and I'm just kind of crazy logical. I'm thinking, I'm going to give this away a little bit, but I got to tell you anyway. You know, when I used to go to bars, and the reason I went there, Derek, was because I was evangelizing. Yeah, right. Yeah. I just got to tell you the truth. I used to go. We never sat on the bar stool and talked about a Christian struggle. Did you? I mean, I don't know. You probably never been. I never went to the bar stool and said, woe is me. I'm really struggling to live the Christian life. We was like, hey, bartender. Hey, come here. Bring us another one. But yeah, you get into the church. Woe is me. Struggle. And we live week to week, struggle, struggle, struggle. Because we've fell into this. Well, we didn't really fall into this, can it? It's all we've known. And when I say that, it's this other righteousness. You know, they tried to establish their own righteousness. According to what standard? Oh, man, we got us a standard, don't we? Oh, yeah. We got us a standard. And here's the thing, too. So if, and the preachers don't help none in this category because, oh, God, here we come. If I see you getting too close to joy, I can throw up a couple of commandments and a couple of bitterness there to keep you. You know, I want to get you to the edge, but then I want to pull you back because that way I can have control over you. And you know, so we go there. Preaching sin. You know, I heard somebody say last night, they're really going through it. They're really, really going through it. And I hear, who you expect? Look how they're living. Right? I mean, what do they expect of these? Look how they're living. Now, I know I'm not good. Thanks be to God. I thank God I'm not like them. I mean, who does that sound like? We don't want to be real about it, but yeah, you know, it's, I mean, so then we got our own righteousness established, right? So God, I can approach you and say, oh, and you know, Then we become like the miserable comforters. And listen, I've been around a few miserable comforters, and I'm thinking, oh, God, Derek, my life is, you know, oh, Lord, it's rough, it's tough. And then I hear one, it's no one the way that you live. My God, you ain't been to church in a month. How can you expect God to bless you when you haven't? I mean, when's the last time you read? Well, I read 2 hours this week. I read 5 every day. I prayed right. And I prayed, you know. So we got this. We got our own righteousness. And the church, don't the church have their own righteousness? Well, brother, I mean, he can't hold an office in church because he ain't living right. Oh, he was. We see the Lord has really blessed him, but all of a sudden he failed. He got tripped up, right? He's not doing the right thing. So what do we got to do? Oh, we got our standard. You aren't living right. Cross you off the list. Because I've seen it happen. We'll make our children walk through the fire, won't we? Oh, boy, that was our thing back in our day. Was always, you always had to get up and make your confession. Oh, God, make your confession. You know what the real confession is? Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. Amen. I mean, for you to get up here and tell me how bad of a sinner you are, listen, God knows, and I know, and everybody else knows. We've all sinned. Let's get over it. Let's settle that fact right now. You've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you was a murderer. It matters not. All guilty. So that brings us over to only one confession. That's why, guys, my whole prayer life was according to this not righteousness thing. My whole prayer life was, I'm not worthy. As soon as I would look at this righteousness and this joy and peace, you know, like we talked about, Denise, I disqualified myself. How in the world could I have joy? Look at my life. I'm not as dedicated as others. I haven't done what they've done. You know, I can't be that way. I'm disqualified. Oh, it's so terrible. So I don't want to take up my bed and walk. I just want to stay right here, comfortable with my little mat, laying on the floor, complaining. Nobody there to help me. Nobody there to put me in. There is no man there. Every time somebody comes and disturbs the water, there's nobody to help me. I'll just stay here and my woe is me. Righteousness, peace, and joy, that's for just those special moments. That's just for those special people. I'm not one of them. So I got my law, I got my set of standards, and then, you know, inside of that I can let this root of bitterness grow, and because I got these standards, and I can look at people and I can say, you know, my life has been a struggle. And old Roger here, my God, everything he does, he prospers at it. So I got my standard of righteousness over here, and my standard of righteousness says if you do this, this, and this, and this, it's not right. So now what do I have? I got bitterness. You see how this not submitting to God's righteousness went about to establish our own? I mean, I know my righteousness. I'm just talking. And people will say, well, guys, I know. We live under Christ's righteousness and we live under grace. But just keep talking to them. Just keep sniffing around and you'll see that they don't live under Christ's righteousness and his finished work. They live under their own. And as soon as you step over the line a little bit, they'll be quick to call you back to their standard of law. I mean, they will, guys. You know it and I know it. That's the greatest temptation for us in the church, is to go about to establish our own righteousness. I mean, we'll do it in such subtle ways. We'll even get us to what we believe statement and our rules of decorum and all these other things. And you know what, guys? My belief system has even changed. And it just changes, and God brings more light. And there you are. You're like, oh, my goodness. And here's something that'll blow your mind. I wonder if people know this, that God gave the law, I'm talking the Ten Commandments, so that you would fail? God gave the law so that you would fall flat on your face. Now that sounds crazy. But we think God was giving us some secret thing to live by. Oh, the Ten Commandments. This is great. We've got it. We've got it figured out. Yeah, we'll do it. You know, God asked them three times. God is telling Israel, have you read this thing? Have you really looked at its contents? I'm going to ask you again, Derek. Do you really want this? And he said, oh, yeah, we want it. We can do it, brother. Moses, get that thing. God says, let me ask you one more time. Do you really want this thing? Have you really? Oh, yeah, we can do it. We can do it, man. The Jamaican Jews, you know, we can do it, man. I just made that up. Oh. We can do it, man. I said, okay. God gave them the law. Why did God give them the law? I mean, think about it. God gave them the law to bring them to death in ever finding life in the law. God gave the law so sin may abound. My God, people put it up on the church walls and put it on statues outside of the church. The Ten Commandments. What's your basis of righteousness in that church, brother? But we go by Jesus and we go by the Ten Commandments. Have you really read them? I mean, and you know, here we go with the Ten Commandments. Well, I've kept them all. Right? Or do the best you can. This is our standard. Do the best you can. I mean, and listen, people will fight you over the Ten Commandments because I say, you know, we're not under the law anymore. What? Brother, we got to keep the law. You just can't go around killing people. I mean, if we do away with the Ten Commandments, everybody will be killing people. Well, listen, do you realize the Ten Commandments was only given to Israel? Do you realize that Cain killed Abel and there wasn't even no Ten Commandments? He took that rock and busted Abel in the head with it and killed him. And, you know, God went over there and said, hey, wait a minute. You broke a law. We already know those things, don't we? The Gentiles never even had them. They never even have them. But God gives this law here that sin may abound. Paul said, you know what? I was keeping the law. I was doing good. And then there's this commandment in there that says, thou shalt not covet. I mean, come on, the first nine. I can do the first nine. And that's, you know, that's why we like King James English. Because there's a lot of words in King James English we don't even know. But they sound real babbly. Covet. Thou shalt not covet. And you know how I always brought that up. That means you're not supposed to be jealous of your neighbor's car. Your neighbor gets a new car and don't be jealous of it. And I'm satisfied with that. But you know that what God is really saying is, okay, you got these nine down good. And now to the Hebrews, they really understood what covet meant. Covet meant, listen, I don't even want you to have the desire to do that. As a matter of fact, you should have joy in keeping the law. You see, I was doing good until this commandment rose up and then it slew me. And I mean, you know, here comes Jesus along and says, you know, guys, I'm going to sum this law up for you. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. I sum these commandments up in two commandments. And this commandment I give unto you, love your brethren as I've loved you. Yes. Go out there and love them. And I'm looking at this law and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I can go out there and do this. And then this commandment dries up and says, This commandment raises up here, this thou shalt not covet, this thou shalt have a good desire to do so. And I'm thinking, what about the guy that I don't like? You mean I have to want? I have to be excited about loving him? I got to be excited about forgiving the guy who's backstabbing me? I got to be excited about it? Yeah. Yeah. That's the reason Paul said, man, this thing crept in. And when I really began to see, because I knew inside of me, I could never be excited about the guys I don't like. I mean, the only excitement I could get was they got what was coming to them, right? We could say all that. So the law was given to bring me to a place of helplessness, to bring me to a place of utter despair, to bring me to a place of realizing there is no hope in finding life in this law. None. Zero. Because righteousness, guys, is life. But you see, we try and we try and we got our standards. We got our standards. And especially now, oh my Lord. You know, that's what we call our government. They're called lawmakers, right? They're going on what? Capitol Hill to make law. Because just as soon as we get the right law in place, everybody's going to be happy. Right? Something happens and we need a new law, right? Kid goes in and shoots up the school. We need a new law. Right? I mean, we got to have... That's what we need, another law. And what am I telling you? The law is to make sin abound. So keep bringing more laws. Then what are you going to have? Worse and worse and worse. It's supposed to be there. God set it up that way. And let me tell you, we go all the way back to the garden. We talk about law. What is law? You know, there was two trees in the garden. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. And every problem that we have in this world is going to be rooted in the wrong tree. Every single one. Every single one. God told him, look, The end result of eating that tree will be death. I mean, you know all this stuff. This other tree over here is life. I mean, this is Christ himself. That this other tree of life, what it is, I could say this. This other tree enabled me to release faith and partake of life himself. Because that's what we talk about. If we go to Romans or Galatians, we could see that. Whereby that I could unite with God and partake. I mean, John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know me. Know. That word know, that word means to penetrate, to for one to come inside of another. He says, this is life, that you may penetrate God, and God may penetrate you, that you may be joined, come inside of each other. He said, this is life, that you may be joined to God. Do you get what I'm saying here? To partake of his love, to partake of his nature. This was God's plan and purpose for man. And I always wondered, I've asked a lot of people, nobody ever would give me an answer to this, but Patty mentioned it a few minutes ago. Why even put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? Why even give this weak creature the choice? Why even give him the choice? You don't think God, you don't think God knew? I'm thinking, Lord, why'd you put it there? Why'd you put a fence around it? Why didn't you guard it? Why even plant it? But you know, in order for you to be fully human, you have to make a full choice, a full mature choice. God was calling man to make a choice about God. And it was a naked choice because here's the only information that I'm giving you, Adam, about me, and the choice is yours. He didn't know. Adam couldn't stand up and say, he's my strength. He never saw weakness before. He could never stand up and say, God is trustworthy, because he had never been put in a place for that. He couldn't say, the walls of salvation have surrounded me. He's my strong tower and my deliverer, because he'd never been around any place. There was nothing there. So when I told you, you don't know God is your strength. You know, I seen this little boy the other day. He was looked like he was in kindergarten, dressed up in a tuxedo, and he was preaching. Boy, he was shouting the devil down, and get out of here, devil. And you know, he was just on and on and on and on, and all sounding good. 6 years old, and I thought, man, it's like a parrot, just mimicking, because you don't really know God is trustworthy until you've been in the boat that's about to go down, and he's brought you out through it. Then when somebody else is going through the storm, I can say, look. I can be like Elijah and say, open his eyes. He thinks he's about to go into battle, and I say, just open his eyes and let him see the multitude of hosts that is on the hill, got him surrounded. Angels carried him about, won't even let him dash his foot against the stone. But he don't know that yet. But see, we don't want our people to go through the troubles. How else are you going to know to trust God? You're not. I don't wish troubles on people. But I can sit back now. I already know the outcome. Man, you're going to come through this thing. But God says, look, if you eat of that tree over there, you're going to develop the ability to discriminate between good and evil. You're going to be able to weigh good against evil, opposites. And if you go that way, it's going to be the world of death. You won't be united with life. It was a choice of independence. All characterized by knowledge of good and evil. And Adam, Adam chose it. So Adam entered into a world of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is the very world that you and I were born into. The knowledge of good and evil. Never knowing anything else. This is good. You can do it. This is evil. Don't do it. You think, well, brother, not everybody's under the Ten Commandments. You know, when you got down here, you was driving this morning, the law was on the side of the road. On this big old sign that says 55 miles an hour. And the law doesn't care if you like 55 or not. The law says you are good if you do 55. But if you do 56... you are a lawbreaker. I see these signs that says, do not walk on the grass. Look, you'll be good and righteous if you don't walk on the grass. But if you walk on the grass, you'll be a lawbreaker. Right? It's everywhere. It's the only world that we know. It governs our workplace. It governs our home. Listen, it governs our life. It governs the economy. What do you mean governs the economy? Do you know Paul goes in to the Galatians and says, my God, who has bewitched you? You started out in the spirit. Now are you made perfect by the flesh? So we're talking flesh and spirit and all these other things. Paul told him in Colossians, he said, I don't know, guys. You guys now are back to celebrating days and distinguishing days. Now, see, we'll break that over. We'll say, well, brother, we know we can have church on Sunday now. But see, to the Jews, it was Saturday only. But the law says you're a good Jew if you keep the Sabbath on a Saturday. But by God, you crazy Gentiles have then brought in on a Sunday. We don't know what you're doing. So see, we think we're by that, but do you realize we're still governed by law in these holidays? Let me just throw one at you. One that we just recently had. Valentine's Day. It's law. Valentine's Day says, Derek, I don't care if you hated your wife all year long, 364 days you despised her, you'll be good if you go out and buy roses and a card and some chocolates on this day. You'll be good. You have met the standard. What, right? And see, well, I don't really care. I don't care. On the other hand, I don't care if Oakley bought flowers 364 days a year and cards to Patty 364 days a year. He slept through Valentine's Day. He's a terrible person because I've got this standard. I've got this law standard, right? And it governs our economy. It governs everything. There's bumper stickers that says, hug your kids today. It's like, holy crap, I have them. Let me go hug them. The bumper sticker said it. It's a law. You see, it has nothing to do with motive. Anniversaries. Holy moly. I must celebrate because the law says this is it. So we govern everything by law, not submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God. See, we want to keep everything separate, don't we? We just want to talk about churchy things over here and religious things over here. Am I telling you don't celebrate Valentine's Day? Trapped. I know a good lawyer. But you see how it's governed? You see how we're governed by it? I mean, can't you take your wife out on May 12th? Can't you buy her flowers 3 days a week? I mean, can't you do that outside of the scope of law because you want to? Can't you just be good because you want to, but we got to make a day out of it and a celebration? Why? Because everything in that, everything in the world we're brought into is governed by law. Everything. Look, here's this verse in Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Rudiments. Then in verse 20 says it again. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That's the word I want to look at. Rudiments. That word, rudiments, there is it's the elementary, it's the elements. What it is, it's the rules that men make universally to find acceptance with God. Because, you know, there was a desire in men to come out of the garden to find acceptance with God because we knew we were gone. So there was a big hole in our heart. So every religion in the world, everyone, Buddhists in Africa and Australia, has got a set of rules that they can approach their God to. Paul says, you're dead to all of that. Every single, I mean, you come into Christianity and they'll tell you, you want to approach God, here's what you got to do. If you want to stay in good standings, here's what you got to do. It's law, law. As long as you live right, you got grace. Right? I mean, how could God bless you if you're not living right? How could God give you grace if you're not living right? Right? I mean, that's pretty much the way it is. I used to get up and say, grace, grace, God had mercy on me. And then somebody would shut their finger up in a car door and mash their fingernail off, and we would say, I know why God did that. You remember what you did last week? God's punishing you. God is punishing you. But see, something in man's heart knows he's made for more than law. Doesn't it? Man knows he's made for more than law. A great longing in his heart. So how is God going to bring man from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and bring us back on course? That's where God came, because the only language that we knew was the language of law. So God comes to Mount Sinai. God says, I'm going to speak your language. You want law? I'm going to give you law. You want a law? You want to know what good is? You walked along the whole time calling this good and that evil. Now I'm going to give you a picture of what good is. Here it is. Because that's what the law was. The law was testimony of Jesus Christ. And the audacity of some people to me, once I seen that, I'm thinking, how in the world could you go around and say you can keep that law when it's a picture of Christ? He says, you want a picture of good? I'll give it to you. Here it is. And boy, he busted with that last commandment, didn't he? Because they were looking at that, honor mother and father, heck yeah! Don't steal. Psh, I never stole a thing in my life. Love the Lord thy God. Oh yeah, we got this. Thou shalt not covet. What? You mean I got to be excited about this thing now? He's bringing them to this death. And remember, we read this in this verse. Christ is what? The end of the law for righteousness. The law will bring you to this, and the law brings you and then hands you over to Christ. Then you're ready for Him. Then you're ready for life. The law to bring us to despair. And you know, Romans, Paul, he tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And you know, it brings you to a different motive. It brings you to a different motive. It's like you look at it, it's like you look in the mirror and you see that your face is dirty. So you take the mirror off the wall and try to wash your face with the mirror. Sounds crazy, but that's what we do. When all along the mirror is pointing you to the only solution for your dirty face, which is soap and water. So soap and water is the end of the mirror for the dirty face problem. You see what I'm talking about? So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. It's to bring us to this place. And you know, Jesus made this statement to the Pharisees, always do the things which please the Father. Man, we've been trying to please Him all along. You know, those churchy words, please the Lord, serve God, you know, do all those things. And then Jesus makes a statement, accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You can't even see the kingdom. Jesus says, I come that you might have life. What is His life? What is His life? Is love. Life is love. Jesus comes and goes to the cross, and sin is dealt with once and for all, and the love of God, the righteousness of God is revealed in the cross. Christ, the end of the law. Look, I know I got these pages, but I'm going to finish up here in just a second. We were singing that song, Mount Zion. You realize when Jesus raised from the dead that the debt, if you will, for sin was paid in full. Jesus could not get up until it was over, done with, paid for. Paul says that man hasn't submitted himself, hasn't subjected himself to the righteousness of God. You know why that is? Because I'm proud of the good that I've done. Look, I'm ashamed of the evil I've done, but I'm proud of the good that I've done. Or the things I haven't done. I mean, we're proud of it. Oh, I ain't like so-and-so. I've never done that a day in my life. Right? We're proud of that. We don't want to give that up. We'll give up the sin. We'll thank God, oh, he's took that away. But what about the good that you've done? What about that thing that you're proud of? Don't want to give that up. That's why Paul would say, I want to be found in him not having any righteousness of my own. Not having any. The end of the law for righteousness. And I'm going to say this. Jesus didn't come to help us keep the law. That's a wasted prayer. God, make me a better person is a wasted prayer. Make me stronger so that I can do. He will never strengthen you to keep the law. He's the end of the law. You missed the point. He's the end of the law. He himself is the new law. He is our life, and we're united in him, partakers of divine life. It's no longer the try method. We live by the trust method. And I want to, about 3 minutes, Jeff. Because I want to say this. Jesus did more than come and forgive us of our sins. He did more. I come that you might have a life, righteousness, life. To make a new creation. You ever think about this? I'm going to show you something here. What do you say the new creation is Christ? Well, Christ was from the beginning. Right? I mean, Christ was there before the world was. I mean, it was his voice that spoke creation. So what is this new creation? And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I ponder these things. You realize that Adam was there, had never before been seen, but all of a sudden he's there. But then we got a bunch of Adams now, don't we? Got a bunch of Adams. Living out from the lie, living under law. We can just... But do you realize there has never in the history of the universe been a Derek filled with the love of God? Never. Oh, we've had plenty of Derricks full of the lie, full of death and the sin. We've had plenty of Derricks, but never has there been a Derrick full. I don't know if that does anything to you guys. A brand new creation, one that's never before been seen. And I gotta ask you this question. You know, Jesus came about doing good and healing all. Why did they hate him so bad? You ever think about that? Doesn't every religion claim love? Everyone claims love. Even Islam claims love. Allah, Buddhists, they all claim love. Christianity, apostate Christianity claims love. But yet, when Jesus came here, they hated him. Why? Why? How could you hate when one gets up and walks that was crippled? How could you hate that? Do you know they still hate it today? Man came. came out of the garden with these certain desires. There was a hole in him, right? Emptiness. It was called death. But he still had these desires, and he came out of that, and he looks and he sees a woman, and he says, "Ah, she's pretty. I want her. I want her to be mine." So he goes and he takes her. She's the best. He gets rid of all the rest of them. "I want her." So they get married. What is this feeling? What is this emotion? Oh, I know what it is. I call it love. Listen, how could he call it love when Adam was in death, separated from him who is love? But we call it love because it looked pretty and it satisfied an emptiness that I thought I had in my heart. So I call marriage love. I call everything love. And really, it's all based on the lie, full of the knowledge of good and evil. So when real love step onto the scene, everything that we had called love was seen to be a lie and darkness. Everything couldn't stand this, because this love, do you realize Adolf Hitler came out of this love? Because it says we want the Aryan race. We want the biggest and the best, and everybody that's under us, kill them. That's Eros love. That's what we do in the church. We just do it with subtle ways. Everybody that looks like me, praises like me, believes like me, I draw a circle around. All the rest of you guys, get out. That's why Paul could say, look, you can come into the church and you can have all of these things, but if you don't have love, you're a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass. And he's not talking about this Eros love. He's talking about this agape love, God who is love. Jesus is sitting there. It's between Passover and Palm Sunday, and they're having this celebration. The Gentiles come in. The Gentiles, they get a hold of Philip. I guess Philip is a Gentile name. They get a hold of Philip. It's, we desire to see Jesus. Philip tells Andrew, and Andrew tells Jesus, and something happened to Jesus at that moment right there, because Jesus said, "Now the hour's come." The things are changing. Everything's changing. Always, it was not my time. It's not my time. But as soon as the Gentiles showed up, something changed in Jesus, and he said, "My hour has come." Can you just feel it? I mean, the Gentiles has come. All right. Now it's time. And what does he say? "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, abideth alone, but if it died, breaks forth much fruit." Do you realize what's taking place? There's the law of sowing and reaping. Because he put the life in the seed. The life is in the seed, right? God wanted a harvest. God just had one little old seed. This vast universe, God wants a harvest, and he's got one seed. One little old seed. If you don't pay any attention to it, it'll blow out of your hand. God wants a big harvest. He's got one seed. As soon as the Gentiles show up, he said, "This little old seed, man, he makes a great mustard seed. This little old seed is about to be planted." Why? Because God wants the harvest. And except this little old seed falls into the ground and dies about us alone. But if it dies, oh my, there's going to be a harvest like you ain't never seen. What happened to this seed? Jesus just goes right on and tells them, "Now is the judgment of this world. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." There's about to be a great planting that's going on. Do you realize what he did with that seed? Is he planted that seed? Why would he plant the seed? He wanted a harvest. Where did he plant that seed? I know 2,000 years ago, but that very seed lives in you. The very divine nature of God, the agape love, lives in you. This is why John could look and say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has." You know what behold is? I've told you. in the head, and that wheat head is so full that it can't even stand it. When it's young and strong, it's going up, but when that wheat becomes mature, it just bows that head over. And do you realize that all started with one seed? One seed. That's why he said in Galatians, not seeds of many, but seeds of one. And now in that wheat head, every grain of wheat in there started from one seed. I don't know if you hear what I'm saying about the increase of Christ. The increase of Jesus Christ in you. Now, we'll turn this thing back over to Patty. All I'm trying to do, guys, is lay a little bit of foundation, because there's somewhere I want to go. Sometimes you got to lay some blocks before you can get there. Because I want us to go on this journey, guys, because I don't know about you. I've had a vision of a couple of things. Beautiful. I won't share them with you. It's for me. Go get your own. It's there for you. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Ain't you? Sick and tired of being sick and tired. We don't have to be. We do not have to be. Paul said, till we all grow up so that we don't just be tumbleweeds blowing around with every wind of doctrine. And we'll blow into something and stop for a little while till the wind changes direction. We'll blow this way, blow that way, and blow that way. He said, I want you rooted and grounded, knowing the love of God. What love of God? He said, I don't want you to get something. I want you to see what you've already got. That he, this great power that he worked when he raised Christ out from among the dead, that same power lives in you. The same power that rolled the stone away, that shook the earth. That same power. But see, we don't really believe that, do we? Living under law, living under condemnation. I want us to live in freedom. I want us to live in joy in every situation. So I'll turn this thing back over.